Well, thank you, Ruth. That was beautiful. Great, great lyrics. There's always a lyric sheet with the offertory that Ruth brings, and usually it has something to do with the sermon that's about to be preached. But it's my privilege once again to bring God's word to you, and I think we should open up with a word of prayer. Please join me in a prayer. Father, thank you again for bringing all these precious people, God, who you created to our church this morning. And I praise you, God, for each one of them. And I ask you, Lord, that you would soften the hearts of everyone here. Open our hearts, God, to receive your words of truth, to receive hope, and to see the wonderful promises that can only be found in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for it, God. We ask your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, what day is it today? All right, that was the right answer, actually. It is also April 1st, which some of you may know. It's somebody's birthday here too today, but April 1st, it is April Fool's Day. And interestingly, I just wanted to share with you a little bit, if you would allow me, how the Bible describes those who reject God, their creator. And let me just share a few verses with you as we get started here. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 1, verse 7, which is kind of like the theme of the whole book of Proverbs, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Romans 1, verse 22, okay, again, describing those who reject or deny God, don't believe in God, says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Lastly, 1 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20, and this is God speaking. Okay, God says this, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I'll set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? 1 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20. One such person, amongst many, who did not believe in God, who did not have faith in the Lord Jesus, his name was Boris Becker. Anybody know who Boris Becker is? All right. He was a tennis star back in the, I think it was the 80s, a German guy. And he was at the very top, number one of the whole tennis world. And yet, he was on the brink of suicide. He said this, quote, I had won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player ever. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. But it's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they are so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. End quote. Boris Becker is not the only one who had that sense of emptiness. He was not alone in wondering and despairing about something that was missing. People try to fill up their lives with a whole bunch of things, activities, pursuits, dreams, goals. They fill their lives up with so many things, only to find, many of them, the same frustration and disappointment. Many have achieved success, fame, power, prestige, wealth, you name it. But this author who achieved the level of success, named Jack Higgins, he was asked what he would like to have known as a boy. And here's what he said, that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. What is missing? And someone has so much, has everything you could want in this world. The world is your oyster, and yet still dissatisfied. Some to the point of despair, some to the point of even contemplating suicide. What's not there? Okay, a right relationship with God. Okay, God made us so that we'd have purpose and fulfillment and meaning and hope that only God himself can satisfy, because he's the one who created us. Hey, he made us for himself. There's no fulfillment ultimately apart from a right relationship with God. And he offers that to us when we enter into a personal relationship with his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And so, whether you're quote-unquote successful in life or not, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all the success you need. You have all the prosperity you need. You have all the fulfillment and purpose and meaning that you need, because life is not about you. It's not about us, but it's about him. And so just a few months ago, beloved people here, we celebrated Christmas, right? Just a few months ago, and we celebrated the birth of the Messiah, the Savior, the one who came into the world to rescue people from their sins. And today, as we know that Jesus was born and he lived perfect life, some 30 years later, he went to the cross, and it says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is what we celebrate today. Okay, the hope that we have in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And so our text today, I want to spend some time in 1 Peter, if you would turn with me there. 1 Peter, and it's towards the end of the back of the New Testament there. If you're flipping and you see Hebrews, keep going a little bit more to the right. You'll pass James and you'll hit 1 Peter. And we're going to look at two verses today only. And I'm going to ask you to rise as I read verses 1 through 5, but we're going to focus in on verse 3 and 4 today. So please rise with me as we honor God's word in its reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Please be seated. So again, we're going to focus in on verses 3 and 4 of this great letter that Peter has written. Just two verses, but oh so packed, oh so powerful, and plump full of hope for all of us here this Easter morning. And the brief background of 1 Peter is that he's writing to scattered believers. As we saw in verse 1, these believers were scattered all over the place over there in modern-day Turkey now. And he wrote to encourage them to live for Christ in a hostile world. Okay, it's a message of encouragement. Stand fast, persecuted believers. And also of warning. Okay, hard times are upon us. Hard times are here. And look at how he starts there in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think of the word blessed, right, we wish blessing for one another, don't we? Do we want one another to be blessed, folks? Yes. So when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, though, what does he mean? He means praise. Okay? May God be praised. May God be well spoken of. May God be highly regarded. That's the way he starts. Okay, notice that. He doesn't start off by talking about all their problems. He doesn't start off by talking about right off how hard things are or they're going to be. Okay, what does he start with? He starts with God. He starts with God the Father. And I think this is a good lesson for us when we have problems in life. Not to start off the day, not to start off our thoughts and our perspective on the circumstances or the problems or the trials or the difficulties, but rather start with our minds focused on who? On God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should start where Peter starts in this letter. Okay, to these aliens, he calls them aliens, right? Strangers, foreigners, strangers in a strange land, because they are now outcast. Okay, they've become converted, they're Christians, and now they're outcast from society, they're outcast from neighbors, they're outcast from many times even their own families. Okay, but Peter is telling them, start with God. All things begin and end with him anyways. Hey, let me encourage you with that this morning. God's proper place in our life is not like the appendix of a book, right? We just go there to check things out, to see what we're supposed to do when you need it. Hey, God's proper place in our lives is in the foreword. Hey, it's where everything starts, and it's even where everything ends. So when we start with God, folks, praying to him, praising him, considering his son Jesus Christ, we can see everything else in its proper perspective. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Everything else falls in its proper place. Even our problems, even our trials, even our difficulties. Okay? So all of our relationships, okay, whether it's our relationships with friends or neighbors or coworkers or family, okay, difficult relationships that we have, okay, challenges in them, okay, start with God. Everything will be put in the proper perspective. Okay, our life in this church, where we're going, uncertainty, not sure what's going to happen. Let's start with God. Blessed be, praise be to God, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need this right starting point. And I think this is why Peter begins his letter with this burst of praise to God. Okay, instead of focusing on the hard times. All right, so what's the main point here? What's the main point in these two verses, which are so packed with wonderful truths that we want to feast on this morning? Hey, it's to bless, praise God who caused us to be born again. Hey, praise God, bless him who caused us to be born again. That's the main idea, and everything else kind of feeds off of that. Okay, it points us ultimately to hope. Okay, what our hope is. And it's the living hope of the resurrection. Okay, that's the title of our message today, the living hope of the resurrection. And so I'm going to submit to you this morning three reasons why all people can praise God in all circumstances of life. Let me give that to you again, those of you who are note takers. Three reasons why all people can praise God in all circumstances of life. And the first reason why we can all praise God in every circumstance is this: because God gives once dead sinners new life. Okay, because God gives once dead sinners new life. And that's the very first part of verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who," okay, then it starts describing God, "who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." And let's pause there. According to his grace, mercy, great mercy has caused us to be born again. And just to be clear, everyone who's in this room, young and old alike, especially our young folks, huh? He caused us to be born again? That's not a physical thing, right? If it's not a physical birth that he's talking about, like we're supposed to somehow be born again and become like a little baby, what's he talking about? Well, in John chapter 3, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus that people must be given new life, spiritual life, okay, to be born again spiritually. As sinners, people are spiritually dead. So Jesus says we need to be born again, born from above. Okay? And folks, listen clearly. When Jesus speaks of being born again, or Peter says born again, or the Bible says born again, it doesn't mean merely getting a new lease on life, okay, or getting a fresh start in life, or straightening up things in your life, like stop drinking or stop womanizing or stop doing drugs or whatever. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. Okay, it's talking about spiritual regeneration, spiritual rebirth. It means salvation from spiritual death. That's what we need. Okay, we need life that is of the Holy Spirit, not of life of our flesh. We need to have the life of God in us. Okay, so this is what Jesus is saying. People who are spiritually dead must be made spiritually alive in order to enter the kingdom of God, which is heaven. Okay, without being born again, without this spiritual rebirth, we're going to be dead in our sins and we can't go to heaven when we die physically. So notice who's the actor according to Peter here. Okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Who's the actor? God. God did it. God causes it. He's the one. The Bible teaches us that there's nothing that you or I can do to make us spiritually alive. Okay, just as we're not responsible for our physical birth, we're not responsible for our spiritual birth. We didn't cause our physical birth, unless there's someone out here who somehow thinks they came out of the womb on their own power, of their own will. You did that yourself. No, that's foolish. Okay, just the same, we are not the cause of our spiritual birth. God is the one who does it. It's just as Jesus commanded in John chapter 11. He commanded Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, he told him to get up. Okay? And Lazarus, by the power of God, was caused to rise from the dead, even though he was dead for 4 days. That's a picture of what happens to a spiritually dead sinner. Okay, when God calls him or her to repentance, God is the one who brings him to life. The Spirit quickens him, livens him, raises him, so to speak, from spiritual deadness. And so, praise be to God, okay, who causes once dead sinners to be born again, to have a new life. Okay, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, check it out sometime. Okay, only God has the power to raise the dead. Okay, all of us, sinners, humanity, we're spiritually blind. We think we know something. We think we're spiritual. We think we're in tune with God. Okay, but the Bible says we're spiritually blind. We're in the darkness. Okay, only the God who spoke light into existence has the power to open up blind eyes. And he does it. Listen to this quote by Ray Pritchard. He says, sometimes people want to take credit for their salvation by saying things like this: I had faith, so God saved me. But that's not the way the Bible puts it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reminds us, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. Even the faith to believe is a gift from God. Do we understand that? And then he goes on about spiritual rebirth. God gave birth to us, a spiritual birth. He fathered us by an act of his own will. He acted unilaterally on our behalf to rescue us while we were yet sinners. And while we were his enemies, estranged from him, going our own way and rebelling against his holy law. He did not save us because he had to, but because he wanted to. Therefore, he alone gets the glory for our salvation. End quote. Let's remember the amazing grace and radical nature of salvation. When a person who has spent his whole life, hey, let's say 50 years, let's say 70 years, 100 years, living as a rebel and rejecter of Jesus Christ, like we described the fool as we opened, and then God convicts them of their sin and causes them to repent and ask for forgiveness and believe in the gospel, this is such a miracle, okay, that only God could do it. Only God can do it. Let me share something personal from my own testimony. Okay, after almost 29 years of living in sin, God saved me. He opened up my eyes to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that he is actually who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. And when I heard that, I read it actually, and then I read this book, hey, the Gospel of John, I couldn't deny it any longer. I was broken. Because if Jesus is God, then what I was doing and the way I was living, whatever I was claiming, okay, to be good and compassionate and all that, was 100% wrong. It was going in the opposite direction. If Jesus Christ is God, then I need to follow him. And so I was broken, shattered. I didn't want to admit it, but it was true. God is the one who opened up my eyes and broke my heart and allowed me to see the truth and ask for forgiveness for my sins. And when that happened, a little while later, I called my friend, who I knew since the third grade, probably the only real Christian friend I knew from my childhood. And he was saved at 12 years old, and he knew of my wayward, angry, dark, rebellious, sinful, immoral way I was living. I told him what happened to me, and we were rejoicing and marveling at the amazingness of God's grace. And we were just amazed that we were actually having this conversation. Yeah, I called him. He lived in Pennsylvania. I was out here in California. And he told me that him and his family were so worried about me throughout all those years, my teen years into my 20s. And they were praying, though. They were praying that I wouldn't self-destruct. I wouldn't do something crazy. They kept praying for me, his whole family, and that God would save my soul. And towards the end of the conversation, he told me that it was amazing. Yes, he agreed that God saved me after almost 29 years. But he told me this too. It was just as amazing when God saves anyone at any age. Okay, even as a five-year-old, or like for him when he was 12, or whatever age it is, because it takes a miracle of God to rescue a sinful soul. And it's true. It's so radical that it's not humanly possible. Okay? It takes the power of Almighty God. And he's the one who brought to life, just by his word, everything that exists. Okay? The heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that is in it. Everyone who's in here. God spoke and it existed. And it takes that power to bring new life to people who were once dead in their sins. So yes, God should be praised because he's chosen to rescue sinful people who are against him. Sinners who have done nothing but earned the eternal death sentence. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is eternal death. And look what it says in verse 3 again. According to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again. Hey, what is mercy? It's to show kindness and concern for someone who's in need, okay? In serious need, to give help to the wretched, to the miserable. Titus 3:5 says it's not by our works that we're saved, not our works of righteousness that we're saved, but according to God's mercy. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, God is called the Father of mercies. Praise him for that, folks. And Peter says it's according to his what? His great mercy. Okay, that's mega, mega mercy. Okay, magnificent mercy. God had compassion, pity on our souls. So this is the first reason why all of us can praise God today, because he gives new life to once dead sinners. Hey, let's move on to the next one. The next reason why we can praise God in all circumstances of life. Reason number two is because God gives once dead sinners a living hope. God gives once dead sinners a living hope. And this is my heart today. I want to point everyone, all of us, to the living hope that's in Jesus Christ. Hey, all of you who are here today. Hope in Scripture is not the world's definition of, I hope so. I hope so. If not, what is it? It's a desire for some future good with the expectation of obtaining it. Okay, the desire of some future good with the expectation of obtaining it. In the Bible, hope is always an expectation of something good. Okay? As well as describing something for which we must wait. Okay? So it's now in the present, and it's also in the future. Okay? Looking forward to something with a reason for confidence that inevitably it's going to be fulfilled. Okay? There's no doubt about it. That's biblical hope. Okay? It's not even like 99.999999999% sure. Okay? That would fall short of biblical hope. Okay? When it says hope in the Bible, it's 100%. And no doubts. I wonder if you've ever woken up in the morning and looked forward to something in that day or that week, and it gave you a little extra pep, a little extra joy, a little extra bounce in your step, get in the shower a little bit quicker in the morning. Have you ever done that? Something you're looking forward to? Okay, maybe it was this morning. I don't know. But golly, what do we have to look forward to? It's always something good. It's a guarantee. Guarantee of something good, something to look forward to. That's what believers in Jesus Christ have. Hey, we need to be reminded of that this morning, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a living hope. And I'll contrast again with the world's view of hope. Hey, this is one of the definitions. The world's view of hope, or even a dictionary definition, a desire for some future occurrence of which one is not assured of attaining. Again, I hope it happens. I'm pretty sure it's going to happen. Hey, that's not what the Bible speaks of as hope. Someone said, life without Christ is a hopeless end, whereas life in Christ is an endless hope. Okay, it's confident expectancy. The Puritan writer Thomas Brooks wrote, hope can see heaven through the thickest clouds. Beloved people, can you see heaven? Do you have that kind of hope? Can you see heaven even through the thickest clouds and storms of life? Okay, we're called to praise God because that's the kind of hope he gives. It's living hope. It's alive. It's vibrant. It moves. It's not static. It's dynamic. And look what it's connected to in verse 3 again. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what, ladies and gentlemen? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, this is living hope. This is resurrection hope. This new life, this living hope, comes through what we're celebrating today, our risen Savior. Those who are struggling this morning, or maybe burdened with something, going through a difficult trial, be encouraged. Okay, we should not despair because we have this living hope. Okay, whether it's from the past, okay, what's weighing you down, or the present, or some uncertain future, be encouraged. Okay, be encouraged in your heart. Be uplifted that God has given us a living hope. It's one reason we can praise him. This is an absolute certainty because it is true. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Once again, today's April Fool's Day, right? You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, is what's known as the resurrection chapter. And in verse 19, he says there at the end of the passage that if the resurrection is not true, then Christians of all men are most to be pitied. Mr. T, I pity the fool, right? If Jesus Christ was not truly risen from the dead, we are Christian people, are fools, most foolish of all people in the whole world. Okay, because our faith then is a lie, our preaching is a lie, our sins are not forgiven, there's no heaven when we die, and we're trying to live this good life, and it's all in vain. But the truth is, physically, bodily, Jesus literally rose from the grave. He was buried, and 3 days later, he came alive, according to God's word. His resurrection proved that sin and Satan had not won. Hey, but Jesus Christ is the victor, and he's won the victory for once dead sinners. This is the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Folks, how real is the resurrection to you? How real is it? Romans 10:9, as Pastor Andy briefly shared in devotions this morning. Okay, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, he's master over every aspect of your life, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be what? You'll be saved. You have new life. And you have life with God. You have the life of God in you. There's no joy and no assurance and no satisfaction, no fulfillment like that, folks. And it's what we're made for, to be with him. This is part and parcel of the gospel itself. And it's an endless hope because Jesus is alive, never to die again. So to live without hope, ladies and gentlemen, is to cease to live. The opposite of hope is despair. It's desperation. Hell itself is hopelessness. It is no accident that in Dante's writings, above the entrance to the hell that he was describing was this inscription, "Leave behind all hope, you who enter here." And this is what happens to those who reject Jesus Christ. John White says, "The world hopes for the best, but Jesus Christ offers the best hope." And Titus 1, verse 2 says, "The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." Okay, Paul is the writer there. He says, "The hope of eternal life." And again, many, many folks who I tried to witness to, evangelize, and share the gospel with out there, almost all of them tell me, "Hey, well, I hope I get to heaven when I die." Yeah, I think that is the hope and wish of everyone, hey, believer and non-believer alike. But that's not the kind of hope that Paul and Peter and the Bible is talking about, is it? He says every true believer in Christ will have absolute assurance when they take their last breath. Immediately, they're going to be in the presence of God. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:8. That is an absolute assurance. It's not a vague, abstract concept or wish. Real hope finds its essence in the person, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to Titus 2, verse 13. Paul writing again there. He says, believers are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Okay, did you hear that? Looking forward to. This is what believers look forward to. The hope, the blessed hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. In other words, folks, our hope is that Jesus Christ, we're going to see him someday. And he's coming back. He's coming back. He's been resurrected, raised from the dead, and he's coming again. Hey, the truth of Jesus Christ's second coming is very important when you read this book. Someone did the statistics once, and it's roughly one in every 20 verses that something to do with Jesus coming back is alluded to. Hey, whether directly or indirectly. Yeah, that's pretty amazing. I'm not saying they're spaced apart exactly 20 verses, but you know the stats, okay? So as far as quantity, it's mentioned quite a bit because that's part of our hope, that we're going to see Jesus and be with him, and he's coming back again. So those who believe are looking forward to even death. And that's an amazing, astounding thing that we can be reminded of this morning as well. Hey, believers can look forward to even death because the basis of our hope is the resurrection. Okay, again, today's title of the message is The Living Hope of the Resurrection. And we, as believers, know that even when we die, Jesus says, "You will not die, but live." Hey, you will live, John chapter 11. And to put another exclamation point on that, especially towards our older folks in our crowd today, but all of us, and I'm feeling the aches and pains a little bit of getting older myself. But as we are resurrected, what's going to happen, folks? One day, in some unknown future time, we're going to receive resurrected bodies, just like Jesus received a resurrected, glorified body. And it's going to be a body that is somehow fit to last for eternity. And that's a long time, isn't it? Some of our folks here who are living and getting a little bit older feel like they've lived a long time, and you have on this earth. And yet, eternity is going to last forever, and our bodies are going to be fit for that. God is going to give us glorified bodies, resurrected bodies anew. Can we look forward to that, folks? Amen. Wow. So you see what this living hope is? It's something that we can continually look forward to every single day, all the time. And so we can praise God for it. Let's look at the third and final reason here. Why all people can praise God in all of life's circumstances. Okay, the first one is because God gives once dead sinners a new life. The second one was because God gives once dead sinners a living hope. And it's through Jesus' resurrection. The third reason is because God gives once dead sinners a guaranteed inheritance. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow, God gives a guaranteed inheritance. What is an inheritance anyway? Well, normally it's a gift or handing down of something once someone has died. It's the portion or heritage that one receives by birth or a special gift. And to the New Testament Jew, this idea of an inheritance was much more important than it is to us today. And when you think of the people that Peter was writing to, it's quite possible that many of them were excluded from the inheritance that they were to receive from their parents. Why? Because they become Christians. Okay? And so to Jewish people, that's outlandish. That's cause for outcast and disownment. And so many of them would have experienced this loss and uncertainty and fear and doubt. But Peter says, God gives an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance. And it's kept only for the believer. It's not for this earth, but in heaven. Okay, inheritance here is another name for salvation, which is going to be revealed in the last time. It's eternal life in Christ. And contrasting a physical inheritance versus spiritual, that idea of receiving a physical inheritance, folks, I mean, just if we would imagine that, you know, our parents or grandparents were really, really rich, and if we're struggling financially and, you know, they were to pass away, it's something to look forward to. Okay, pretend it's $50 million, okay, and an estate and property and everything. And we would look forward to receiving that inheritance, would we not? Okay, I'm not gonna lie, I would look forward to it. But spiritual inheritance. People who are born again, made alive by God, they receive a spiritual inheritance. It's given. Okay, again, God is the giver. It's given to us. It's not something we've earned. It's a free gift. We don't ask for it, but we were born into it. Okay, we were born into this blessed privilege. And look at how Peter describes it. Okay, speaking of something to look forward to, in verse 4, inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Wow, let's just take a look at that real quick. Because once again, folks, as great as a physical inheritance may be, and as much stuff and wealth and possessions that you cherish and enjoy in this life, 1 Timothy 6 says you can't take it with you when you die. It's just, you know, and different cultures used to entomb kings and stuff with all of their possessions and their jewelry and all this valuable material. And it's not going anywhere, folks. You don't take it with you, right? I've said this before and I'll say it again. All the things that you own are going to end up in one of three places. Okay? A garbage dump, a government auction, or a garage sale. Okay? That's the truth. At some point, That's where every single thing that you own is going to end up. Hey, and yet, look at how Peter describes our spiritual inheritance. Imperishable. It can never perish. It can never die. It's from heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Another word for imperishable is incorruptible. It's an inheritance that is beyond the reach of change or decay. Right? Just even some of my favorite foods as a kid, when I think back, like Twinkies. Those things have like a 500-year shelf life, right? But one day, they perish. They perish. Absolutely nothing can ruin this spiritual inheritance. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can make it go bad. You know why it's going to keep, folks? Because God keeps his promises. God keeps his words. And he also says it's undefiled. This means without any contamination. It's unpolluted. It's untainted. It's unstained. It's unsoiled. It's without uncleanness. It's absolutely pure. Folks, just when you think of all the cleaning we do in around our homes or work or around the church, there's always cleaning to be done, right? It's one of the labors, the toils of life. And things get dirty. But this inheritance is completely, 100% pure and clean. As pure as the first snow of winter back in my hometown of Fairless Hills, Pennsylvania. It's as pure as a baby's bottom. I can't wait for this. Hey, there was a movie back in the day called Heaven Can Wait. Maybe some of you remember, starring Warren Beatty, however you say his name. Hey, I can't wait. Heaven can't wait. Hey, I can't wait for heaven. I want to be there. I want to get this inheritance now. Look, he says it will not fade away. This inheritance, our eternal salvation that we look forward to in heaven, will not fade away. It will never lose its pristine quality, its supreme character. Okay? It will always, always be there. Fading was used of flowers. When you look at 1 Peter 1 later in 24 and 25, was used often of flowers that wither and decay, but there was one flower, the amaranth, which did not fade, and it was a symbol of eternity. Okay, our inheritance is like that flower. It won't wither. It cannot wither. It's always in bloom. It's always beautiful. It never loses its fragrance. Okay? It never loses its color. Some things just never grow dim or old or worn out with time. And I'd like to say that of my dear wife, whose name is Iris. Okay? Her beauty to me will never, ever fade. Her beauty is permanent, and that's by God's grace. Okay? Because 1 Peter 3, verse 4, listen, it's talking about the adornment of the submitted, godly woman. 1 Peter 3, 4 says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable quality. There's that word again. Imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Okay? That's her. So her beauty is never, ever going to fade. And it says, lastly, that it's reserved in heaven for you. Okay, notice the passive form of that verb. Okay, this inheritance, we didn't inherit it. Okay? You're not going to make a reservation for heaven. I'm not making my reservations. God is the one who did it. He caused it, and he makes the reservation for us. He makes this place for us. And he's the one who's attending carefully and watching over it. Okay, there's never going to be any mix-up, right? Your place is not going to be given to someone else, folks. He's got it reserved in heaven for who? For you who believe in his Son. All right, so as we conclude here, let me just say once again, I hope this gives us hope, because that's what we're pointing to, the hope of the living God, the one and only risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these reasons why all of us can and should praise God this morning in every and any circumstance of life this morning. Can I say on April Fool's Day, hey, to all of you, hey, who do not yet know Christ, don't be a fool. Hey, don't be a fool. Hey, bow the knee to Christ. Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11 says this, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's coming a day when the entire world, okay, even it says in that verse, even those who are dead already, one day everyone is going to be admitting and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And those who die rejecting the gospel, okay, rejecting Christ's person and work for you that he did on the cross, taking your sins for you so that you could be forgiven. All who die rejecting him, beloved people, you're going to confess it anyway that Jesus is Lord. Okay, but you're going to do it unwillingly. You're going to do it in pain, in despair, and you're going to receive the just penalty for that rejection. Okay, but for those who believe in him today, perhaps today is the day of your salvation. On that day, it's going to be the joy of joys. It's going to be the delight of delights. It's going to be us as soldiers with him, singing and praising and shouting out the proclamation of our King, our victorious King. And our heart and our invitation is for you to come in the name of Christ. Take him as your Savior and your Lord this morning. Take him as the treasure of your life. Okay? Jesus says he never casts out any who would come to him. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you've thought or how you've lived in the past, however many years. He says, come to you and I will not cast you out. He forgives sin. He forgives all of your sin, the worst of them. He can do it. He's already borne the punishment for it. And he clothes you in his righteousness. And he gives the Holy Spirit and he will keep you. He will keep you. So I want to invite everyone and close with this verse. John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Let's hear the good voice of the good shepherd and come. Let's pray. Father, how astounding and amazing is your truth and your word. How powerful it is, God, to penetrate even the most hardened hearts. But I do pray again, Father, as I prayed earlier, that our hearts, all of us, would be softened this morning, and all of us would be just encouraged by the hope that's found in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have ample and abundant reason to give you praise today. So God, please move in each of us this morning, and may we celebrate this day for all of your goodness and all of your grace and all of your almighty power, that you would receive all the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.